Good morning. It's good to see each one of you today. I ask you to
take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we are looking, of course, at our study on glimpses of Elijah, his life and ministry from 2 Kings 2. And we will read several verses together this morning to kind of refresh our memory as to what we were looking at on last week. We were looking, of course, at the final scene in the life of Elijah in his earthly life before God took him to heaven. And we want to pick that thought up this morning and add a few things to what was said on last week. Let's begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read several selected verses through here this morning. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. We'll skip down in our reading to verse 8. Verse 8, And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And we'll conclude our reading this morning at that verse. Let's pray before we get into the lesson this morning. Father, we ask you to help us today as we deliver the word that you've given to us, Lord, in this Sunday school hour in our study. We ask, Father, that you will speak to us and make it plain and make the application plain in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last lesson, we began looking at a couple of different things regarding this incident. And of course, we have been looking at the life of Elijah for some time now. And if you know anything about the life of Elijah, you know that the miraculous occurrence was, if you want to call it, par for the course in the life of Elijah. He was a man that knew God in an extraordinary way and spent much time alone with God in prayer. And as a result, God manifested his presence to him and on his behalf on a number of occasions that we've spent much time looking at over the past many months. But we first of all last week looked, and I believe that this fits the picture of the life of Elijah. He lived a miraculous life, and his departure from this world was also miraculous. And so we looked at the miraculous occurrence of his departure, and how that we're told there in the scripture that this chariot of fire with horses of fire evidently came swooping down in between him and Elisha and parted them, and Elijah the prophet was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And as miraculous as that was, we said on last week, yet I believe that it is true that our departure and our homegoing to be in the presence of Almighty God forever will be no less miraculous, because God has great things in store for them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and them that have walked according to His will and according to His plan and purpose. And I believe that our entrance into God's presence, into the glory world, this afterlife, this heaven where we know that our God is, will be a miraculous event. Whether we leave here by death, or whether we leave here as the Lord spoke to us there in the New Testament, at that time when the trumpet sounds and when our Lord appears in the heavens and He raptures us up to be with Him, whether we leave here by death or whether we leave here by rapture, our departure and our going to meet our Maker will be a miraculous event. And it will be an event that all of us can look forward to. Even though our bodies may lie in the grave, yet our spirit will immediately be with God. And so we spent some time last week looking at the miraculous occurrence of Elijah's departure. We also looked at this thought, and I called it the meticulous obedience of his deportment. And what I meant by that was this. Several times in this context of this chapter, you will find that when Elijah leaves Gilgal and goes to Bethel, he goes and evidently visits these schools of the sons of the prophets. He is busy about the ministry. And here's the main point that I brought out to you on last week that I believe we need to get a hold of. Whatever and whenever God chooses to remove us from this life, we need to give all of our energy and all of our effort to serving Him until the very last. You may not be able to travel the world, and you may not be able to go here and there. Your health may fail. You may not be able to get out and about every day. But you can pray, and you can seek God, and you can be a light and a guidepost and an example to the coming generation. And I believe that Elijah was interested not only in what was taking place in his day, and while he walked in shoe leather upon this earth, he was interested in what was coming up. And I believe that's why he invested his time in training men of God to serve the Lord when he was out of here. And I believe that we would do well, and we do well with our own children and with others that God places in our care, to be a light and a guidepost and a witness to them so that they may come along behind us and may follow in the footsteps that we've left. A very famous song says, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." And may that be true of all of us. And I believe that the way that they will find us faithful is this, that we, in our deportment, in our behavior, must be very meticulous to obey God right up to the last. We've got to stay by the stuff, no matter what our situation of life may be. And this third point that I'll introduce to you this morning is along that same line, because again, Elijah knew that he was about to depart this life. He knew that his time was short. Now, he did not die. We, of course, observed that on last week. But he knew, of course, that he would no longer be here walking the earth, and he would no longer be here there in Israel to minister as he had done for these years. But the third point that I want to point out to you this morning is this, and I call it the methodical observation of his discernment. And I hope that by the time I get through explaining it, you'll have a thorough understanding of what I mean. We note at least three times in this passage, I did not read all three of them this morning, just one of them by way of example, but we note that three times in this passage that as Elijah journeyed from one place to another, he looked at Elisha and he said, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. The Lord hath sent me then to Jericho. The Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And each time he made that request, each time he said to Elisha, "You stay here, I'm going on ahead," he met with the exact same response every time. And here's that response. Elisha said to the prophet, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Some propose, and I believe that they are correct, that this was a test by the older prophet to the younger. And he wanted to see, I believe, the diligence of the younger prophet. He wanted to see whether the spirit of that younger prophet was diligent to observe and to do what God had called him to do. Even though we can go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we can observe how that when God spoke to Elijah there on Mount Horeb, that he said to Elijah, "I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room." He knew that that was God's ordained plan. He knew that Elisha would be his successor. And though he knew that that since that time there had evidently been several years that Elijah and Elisha had spent together, where Elisha had received teaching and training and God's truth was being poured into him, and he knew that he would be his successor, I believe that even in this last scene of his life, Elijah the prophet was still very methodical, and he was very observant to discern the spirit of Elisha. He wanted to know where this young man stood. Even to the very end of his earthly ministry and experience, Elijah needed to know for certain, listen to this now, I believe this has some merit, he needed to know for certain whether the temperament of the young man that would follow him and be the prophet in his room, whether he was ready to do the bidding of God, or whether he was ready to look for his own ease and his own luxury. He needed to discern the spirit of this young man. We need to discern our own spirits many times. We need to look at our own self in the mirror, if you would, and say, are you really serious about your commitment to serving God? Are you really serious about your desire to follow on to know God? You know, Elisha, in the next chapter of 2 Kings, would come to be known as the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. That is, he was a minister to the minister. While he was being trained and being taught, his main objective and his main goal was to go everywhere that Elijah did and to do everything that Elijah did. He was to be there at his side, to be his faithful minister. And while Elijah was the head over him, Elisha was to be his helper. He was to be his understudy. You see, the best way for us to train a younger person in our job, many of you have had the opportunity of training a younger person to come in and take over in your job, perhaps when you're gone, or train them for a second shift. What is the most effective way for you to do that? It's for them to go everywhere you do, go and to do everything that you do. To observe you, to watch you, to be right there beside you. And I believe that's what took place. Is it possible even that Elisha was there, even though his name is not mentioned, on that occasion a chapter or two ago when Ahab was confronted in the vineyard of Naboth? Was he standing somewhere in the shadows watching his teacher rebuke the king because of his great sin? Was he somewhere in the shadows maybe when Ahaziah's messengers were turned back as they sent to inquire of this demon spirit of Ekron for their king? I believe it was Elisha's duty and it was his great desire to be at his master's side. He wanted to be there. And I believe that it manifests itself in this closing scene of his life that especially now as the hour approached for Elijah to leave, there was no place on this earth that Elisha would rather be than at the side of Elijah. In fact, there is no place that I believe he felt he must be but at the side of Elijah. And that's why he answered as emphatically as he did, and he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you. I'm going to stay by your side. Now, for Elijah the prophet, it was not enough for him to know, and I believe that for any of us, it's not just simply enough to know that there's a warm body there to take your place when you're gone. Especially when you're considering the occupation of Elijah, the man of God. It wasn't just enough for him to say there is a man to fill that position and to be a figurehead in that position. He needed to know, and he must know, that the man in that office was serious about his calling. You see, because the calling to serve God is a very serious matter. And we have many men today in the pulpit that have no sense of calling and no sense of urgency. And as a result, we have lethargy that has gone through our churches and lethargy in our land religiously because men and women are choosing ministry and they're choosing positions of ministry based on how easy they think it might be. And that is a sad commentary on where we are. I believe that it was not enough for Elijah to know there was a warm body in that place. He needed to know that the man taking his place was going to be serious about the calling of God. And that he was going to observe the things that were committed to him under the very end. You know, he's not the only one we find in Scripture doing that. In fact, I want to point your attention to several verses of Scripture in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And you can write these down. I'm going to go fairly fast on through these this morning. But it was the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul was nearing the end of his life, he wrote these two epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, in order to instruct the young preacher, to edify and to challenge and strengthen him. And here are some of the words that he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." And that word charge is a very weighty word. He said, "I'm giving you a commission from God." Now we find, of course, in the context of 1 and 2 Timothy, where he said to Timothy to stir up that gift that's in you by the laying on of hands. He knew that Timothy had great work cut out for him. And he knew there would be many obstacles. And he said, "This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy." He also said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, and this is important now, he said, "Timothy, take heed to thyself and take heed to the doctrine. Pay attention to your own behavior. Pay attention to the teaching of the Word of God. Continue in the doctrine that's been given to you. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." How serious is doctrine? It's extremely serious. It is the tool by which we ply our trade in the preaching of the gospel. If we have no doctrine, we have no trade. We have no purpose for existing. As my dad said this morning, if there is no Lord Jesus Christ, if there is no gospel, if there is no biblical truth concerning Him, then we are wasting our time to be here this morning. But he said to Timothy, "Timothy, take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine, continue in it." He also urged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, "Timothy, fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. We're in a warfare. We need to understand we're in a warfare. I think half of our problem today is that we think we're on the beach, and instead we're on a beachhead. We're on the warfare. We're storming the beaches. We're not there to put up our umbrellas and relax. We're here to do warfare for our God. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to continue on. So he said, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, he wrote, "Keep that which is committed to thy trust." 2 Timothy 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul referred to this. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered." Doesn't that sound similar to what's going on in Elijah's case here? He said, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "Timothy, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me at that day." But he knew that ahead for Timothy was not the departure. Timothy had some miles to go yet. Timothy had some work to do for God yet. And so he knew that what was ahead for Timothy, because of his own first-hand experience, was that there was a growing trend of apathy. There was a growing trend of indifference to the gospel and to the truth of God. There was also the inability to endure sound doctrine. There was lustful hearts of the people to deal with. And there were only those who wanted teachers that would tickle their ears and tell them things that they wanted to hear. And he knew that the tendency of worldly ministers was to acquiesce and to give in to the compliments of the world and to give up their boldness in the gospel. What a sad thing it is to look back and to say, that preacher once stood for the truth, but now he's laid his weapons down. And so he knew that there would be many preachers and many that would give up. And I believe that that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul offered one and only one solution to that problem. What did he say to Timothy? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. He said, "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You see, Paul urged Timothy to do what he must do in light of the coming judgment of Christ. You see, he knew that Timothy one day would stand before God, and he would have to give an account for the way in which he conducted himself in the ministry. He knew that Paul also, he knew of himself, that he would stand before God and give an account. He knew that the hearers of Timothy would stand before God and give an account of all the ministry that had been performed. And I believe that those things were what were in Elijah's mind as he looked toward the work of preaching. I believe that Paul and Elijah both knew that the work of preaching the gospel was not a matter to be taken lightly. And I believe that both of them, because of that, pressed it upon their young proteges the need to be strong, the need to make full proof of their ministries, to study to show themselves approved unto God. And I believe that both of these men, like many other true gospel men over the years, discerned that the lives of their pupils would change dramatically after they were gone. They were, you know, they had had for these years their teachers to rely on, to follow their instruction, to follow their lead. And yet, at any given moment, Elijah knew that Elisha would suddenly now not be following the head man, so to speak. He would be the head man. And I don't mean that in a way to undermine the authority of God, but God chooses a man. God chooses a man to lead. And he knew that at that moment when he stepped out of this world, that Elisha would be that man. And he knew that Elisha must have for himself the ability to discern the will of God. He must have for himself the ability to follow God and to follow the course of ministry that God had given for him. You see, God is the one who lays out the program for the church. It's not because some committee meets and decides we're going to do this and we're going to do this and wouldn't this be a nice idea and wouldn't this build our attendance. It's God that sets the program for the church. And I believe if there's any one thing in this day that young preachers need to get a hold of and many older preachers need to get a hold of, it's the fact that it is God that sets the program. It is He who lays out the program for the church. And I believe that so it was for His own sake, for Elijah's own sake, and for Elisha's sake, and for those that would hear Elisha and follow his lead, that the prophet pressed hard upon the young man, and he said to him, "You've got to be diligent." And he wanted to discern the spirit of this young man. And that's why these three separate times, I believe, he pressed on him and said, "If you can stay behind, you ought to." And Elisha said, "No way am I staying behind. I want to be where God is, and I want to be where the power of God is." But it seems that the test of this discernment reaches a climax when we come to verses 9 and following, where we are told that Elijah, after they had crossed over the Jordan, looked at Elisha and he said to him, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." In other words, Elijah would apparently make request of God on Elisha's behalf in prayer, and I mean before he leaves this world, not after. We don't pray to saints. We don't look to saints that are already gone to heaven to intercede for us. We have one intercessor, and that's our Lord Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us as we pray. And so we don't make requests of saints that have gone on. But I believe that he was saying, "I'll intercede for you before I go for this one request. Let me know what that one request is." And I believe that the answer that Elisha gives is one of the most telling answers in all of Scripture. I believe that it is very revealing. Now, if the opportunity were given to you from a man of God, and he said to you, "Before I go, ask one request, and I'll pray for that request for you," what would your mind go to? There's probably a million things that go through your mind as to what you could request. Would Elijah ask for wealth? Would he ask for honor? Would he even ask for equipment and material furnishings for the ministry? You know, that seems to be the important thing today. We've got to have the buildings. We've got to have the furnishings. We've got to have this and that and all the other. Is that what he would ask for? Would he ask for more opportunities? Would he ask for a good reputation? Well, none of these things were what he asked for. And it reminds me, and it reminded me as I was studying, of the young man Solomon. When God appeared to Solomon and he said, "Ask what I shall do for you, Solomon, as you become the king of this great nation." And Solomon did not ask for wealth and honor and riches. He said, "Lord, give me wisdom." And God said, "Because you've asked for wisdom, you've asked the right thing." And he said, "Because you've not asked for riches and honor, I'll give you wisdom and riches and honor," so that we know Solomon became one of the wealthiest men in the world. And yet he displayed, for the most part in his life, the wisdom of God, particularly in those early years. Now, I believe that Elisha's request, what he answered Elijah with, was revealed a very discerning heart. In fact, I believe that he would ask for the one thing that he knew he must have in order to continue in the preaching of the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 9 there, he said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And I know this morning, and I know that I don't have time to get into it this morning, so I'm not even going to really attempt to, because these are waters to swim in right here. This is deep. And I, Lord willing, at some point when we take this back up again, we'll be able to get back into this and be able to go a little bit deeper. But let me just give you the general gist of what he was saying here this morning by giving you definitions of words. First of all, the word double. We're familiar with that. It means two or twofold. But very interestingly, it can also mean to do something a second time. The word portion here is from a root meaning the mouth, or the mouth as a means of blowing. And the root of that word literally means to puff or to blow away. Elisha, and again, without getting too deep into that this morning, Elisha evidently discerned one thing of value, and this is, I believe, something that we also need to discern. That unless the same touch of God was on him that had been on the prophet Elijah, there was no way possible for him to continue in ministry before God. There was no way possible for him to be the preacher that the people needed unless the touch of God was upon him. There was no way for him to be nearly as effective as Elijah had been. And I believe that we need to recognize today that despite all the trappings of ministry, despite all the techniques of modern times, despite all the technology of modern times, there is one thing that we need. And that is the divine breath of God to blow over us in our day. Just like it did in days gone by. You see, we need to say to the Lord, do it again in our time. Oh, breath of God, come blow across these dry bones that they may live. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon me. I believe that is the very substance of the request that Elisha is making here. He says, I need the touch of God on me. Because unless the touch of God is on me and on the ministry that I perform, I'll be totally ineffectual and I'll be unable to do anything for this present generation that I live in. We need to make the same acknowledgement today. And I believe that men of God do make that acknowledgement today. That unless God comes on the scene, unless He blows with His breath, that valley of dry bones will remain untouched. It will remain there scorching in the sun and drying out unless the breath of God blows upon us. Been reading over this past week a little book that's an extract of the journals of David Brainerd. And there was a time very marked in that book where David Brainerd really began to sense the Spirit of God upon his ministry. He labored, and of course he labored even at the expense of his own health and died at a very young age, but there was a time that he talks about where God just began to blow in among them. And he couldn't take any credit for what was taking place. In fact, he stood in awe. Because after all of the hard ministry and the difficulty and the hard things that he had been through in trying to minister to these Indians, yet suddenly when God came in, his spirit began to move and he melted those cold hearts and he broke up that stony ground and people began to receive Christ and people began to hunger and thirst. He talks about times when people were so moved by the gospel that they could not even stand and walk after the sermon. They were just so shaken to the core because God had pointed out their sin and He had shown them their need of Christ. And I say, Lord, do it again, for we in this generation need to see it. We're so complacent and so hard-hearted. We're so stony in our hearts and we're so unbroken and we're so unmoved. God, do it again in our time. And so I believe that Elisha, as he made this request, he was representing that he knew that unless God came on the scene, there was nothing he could do. We need to know today that unless God comes on the scene, there's nothing we can do. You see, God took Elisha over Jordan, in a sense, to a death to himself, so that he'd realize how dependent he was upon God. And he would seek Him for His touch upon his life and ministry. It's hard to fill the shoes of an Elijah, isn't it? Oh, absolutely. It's hard to fill the shoes of a man of God who stood faithful for years preaching the gospel. And I believe that the prophet Elijah himself could discern that that was the need of the hour. See, I hear older preachers talking all the time and they say, you know, the thing, there's something missing in the churches today. There is an element missing. And that element is the Spirit and power of God upon the church. You know, we spend money many times on facilities, and it's nice to have nice facilities. You know, some have city blocks, entire city blocks taken up with their churches, etc., and they're growing, and you know, by leaps and bounds, and they're trying to find a place to put everybody. You know, the main thing I believe that we need to concentrate on is our ventilation system. We need the breath of heaven to blow through. We need God to come through in a very powerful way. So the old prophet could discern that this was the need of the hour. He knew that this had to be the reality in the life of his successor. And I believe that we would do well, even in our training and our teaching and our looking to the future generations, to discern, to be very methodical in our discernment, and seek to prepare ourselves and those that follow to minister effectively for the Lord. We can have a lot of things and we can be doing a lot of things, but unless we have the touch of God and unless we're doing what God tells us to do, it's all in vain. All is vain, the song says, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I believe that's what is being represented there. Lord willing, the next time we look at a lesson, we'll hopefully get into the idea of what this double portion was all about and what it meant and be able to look at that more fully. Our Father, we pray that You will take the word that's been given this morning, the truth of it. Lord, discern our hearts with it, I pray. Help us, Father, to discern whether we are walking in accord with the Spirit of God and to, Lord, seek diligently for His touch upon the ministry. Touch our preacher today, Lord, as he preaches the word. Give him that unction that he needs, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.